to the end of the miracles that Jesus performed, at least the ones that are recorded, and certainly the works of Christ are far more than what is recorded in the Scriptures. And John said that there wasn't enough ink or paper, or I'm not exactly sure exactly how that passage goes, but there are far more works that Jesus did than what were written, and we could look at it if we had the time to do that. But we are bringing this series to a close in the next few weeks. We come to this next miracle, and it's found in Luke chapter 17, and let's look in verses 11 through 19 this morning, beginning in verse 11, Luke chapter 17. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go show yourselves unto the priests." And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face or at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus, answering, said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger." And he said unto him, "Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." Let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll begin. Heavenly Father, we ask for your Spirit to guide today. Father, for your Spirit to also work in the hearts of men. And Father, for your will to be accomplished. And we can't do anything in the power of the flesh. Father, we need your Holy Spirit to go before us today. So Father, we ask that you'd control what is said and done. Father, that the response of people would be pleasing in the sight of the Lord. That you would be glorified in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me ask you this question here as we begin. What are you thankful for today? We have in our country a day set aside called Thanksgiving, a day that is supposed to, be set aside to be a memorable day of giving thanks. And Thanksgiving is probably our only true Christian holiday. Pretty much all of our other holidays have their roots in paganism somewhere along the line. But Thanksgiving would be maybe considered our only true Christian holiday. Thanksgiving used to actually hold quite a bit more weight in our country than it does even today. Today it's about football and which is not bad, don't get me wrong, but it's about families and it's about food and all of those things. Thanksgiving, though, used to hold far more weight in our country. Thanksgiving was, according to history, maybe not recognized as an official holiday, but in 1611, after the winter of 1610, the settlers of Jamestown had been reduced from 406 down to 60. And they prayed to God and asked God for help, and God answered in the form of a ship filled with food and supplies from England. They thanked the Lord for it. In 1621, in Plymouth, another band of Puritans and 91 Native Americans held a special day of thanksgiving to praise the Lord for a bountiful harvest. The previous winter had reduced their numbers from 102 down to 46. They were thankful. And I've read different accounts of what happened in Jamestown and why did those settlers who came from England, why were they within months dying off of starvation and disease and so on. And I've read accounts of how everything was communal in their society. And there was no incentive to work and there was no land rights or anything like that. And so there was no incentive to work because everything that was gained went into the big pot. And so everybody owned it or nobody owned it. And there was no personal incentive. And so So people were dying off of starvation in a land of plenty. And it wasn't until the governor recognized what the issues were that they began to implement some land rights. And all of a sudden, in his own words, a letter that was written back to England, in his own words, said people all of a sudden became inventive and industrious, and hands were ready to work. And then they succeeded. The same thing happened in Plymouth with those settlers. And it wasn't until they became industrious, until there were land rights, that people began to put their hands to the plow, and then all of a sudden they reaped the harvest for their labor, and they thank God for it. President Washington called for a national day of thanksgiving. In 1789, President Lincoln established the last Thursday of November that it would be a day of thanksgiving in America. Congress finally settled that the fourth Thursday in November as the official day of Thanksgiving in America. We have our foundations on Thanksgiving, thankfulness. Is that going to last? I don't know. I mean, the world is trying to do away with anything related to God. You know, the Ten Commandments are torn down. They've already removed that we are one nation under God in the Pledge of Allegiance. They want to take "In God We Trust" off of the money. They attack Christmas. It's not about Christ anymore. All of these things are under attack. I suppose probably Thanksgiving is going to be next. Who knows? But the question is, what are you thankful for? Most of the time, thankfulness is geared toward or directed towards thankfulness for material and physical things. We're grateful for the financial helps and the physical health and the benefits and all of those things. Or, like the nine in this passage, we're not thankful for anything. Especially in our culture now, and especially this generation. You know, the Bible teaches us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that one of the marks of the day is that the condition of the world, it's a description of the condition of the world before Jesus comes again, is that people would be unthankful and without natural affection. I think it's pretty prevalent in our society that people expect everything to be given to them. That is why you see this movement towards socialism in our country right now. If you do just a little bit of study according to history, no socialist society has ever, ever succeeded. But we've got a generation of people who expect everything to be given to them. What does that breed? Unthankfulness. You know, if we don't teach our children how to work and to work hard for the things that they have, you're gonna raise a generation of entitled children who expect everything to be given to them. It's really interesting. We were having this discussion not that long ago in our house. We were talking about, you know, painting Olivia's room and having it all ready for her when she got home and so on. And I told my wife, I'm like, you know what, maybe we should just wait and let her have a say in what color, but then make her do some work to actually have a part in the job. And I think she'll take care of it a whole lot better and she'll appreciate it a whole lot more. Hey, there was a bus. Olivia, I just threw you under it. That's the truth, though. It's an unthankful generation. Our text here this morning, though, presents us with a man who shows us where the real cause for thanksgiving should lie. You know what? It is good to be thankful for the material benefits and blessings. It's good to be thankful for physical health and so on. But there are some things that are more valuable than that. And I want us to examine this story, this man's story here this morning, and show us, look at this in light of and showing us what we ought to be thankful for. This man was thankful, I believe, for God's grace towards him. And the prayer is this morning that God will help us to see the real reasons for thanksgiving. The Bible says that here in verse 16 that this man fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. The first thing I want us to look at, though, the title of the message this morning is thankfulness, thankful for God's grace. The first thing that I want us to look at, though, this morning is in verses 11 through 13. And what do we find? We find a tragic congregation. In verse 11, the Bible says, "And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.'" The Bible tells us that these men met Jesus. These men were lepers. They found themselves, these men, in an awful condition that completely affected and doomed their life. As lepers, these men, there was no cure for their condition. And in that society, they were doomed to have a miserable life until the end of it, and they would die a miserable death. They had no hope. Their existence would be miserable, and they would die a miserable death, and they would die alone. Now, I'm describing this here, and we'll get more into detail here in a second, but I want you to note that in Scripture, leprosy is an outstanding type or illustration of sin. And I want us to make this parallel as we go through this passage this morning and understand that the condition of these men parallels the life that you and I live outside of Jesus Christ. First of all, consider their condition. Their condition as lepers was a horrible condition. It was a skin disease, certainly, but it was far greater than just a skin disease. There was no cure for it. Oftentimes, people would lose their limbs, their fingers, their hands, their arms, their ears, their nose. People would be deformed. It was grotesque. It was ugly. But something about their condition, go with me to Leviticus chapter 13, first of all. What we know about their condition is that their condition was deeper than just the skin. As a leper, their condition was deeper than just the skin. Leviticus chapter 13. Look with me in verse 3. "And the priest shall look on the plague in the skin of the flesh, and when the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague in sight be deeper than the skin of his flesh, it is a plague of leprosy, and the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean." Here we find that this was not, their condition was not just a surface skin disease. It was deeper than the skin. It was internal. And there's a great parallel here when it comes to sin. You know, our sin problem, listen folks, our sin problem is greater than skin deep. Listen, we are not sinners just because we do some bad things. All right? We do bad things because we're sinners. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9 that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We don't have a problem that is just, you know, just skin deep in the fact that we do some bad things. The problem is that our heart is wicked, our heart is corrupt. Look with me over in Mark chapter 7. Look at Jesus' words here in Mark chapter 7. Look at verse 1. "Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of the disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of the tables." All right, now skip down to verse, let's look at verse 5 first. "Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, 'Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?'" Now skip down to verse 14. "And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, 'Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Listen, Jesus says it's not the things that we ingest into us that defile us. He says it's the things that come out of our heart, that come out of the man, that defile him. The Bible tells us and teaches us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible teaches us that from the moment we are conceived, that we are born sinners. The Bible teaches us that we are corrupt from within. Our sin problem is with our heart, not in the things that we do. Let me tell you this. No man ever walked out of a confessional booth clean and having made peace with God. Our sin problem is not skin deep and just surface. Our sin problem is with our heart, that we're corrupt. Their condition, these men's condition of leprosy was deeper than just the skin. It wasn't just a surface skin disease. It was from within. We also find that their condition spreads. Their condition spreads. Go back to Leviticus chapter 13 and look in verses 7 and 8 with me. Leviticus 13, verse 7. But if the scab spread much abroad in the skin, after that he hath been seen of the priest for his cleansing, he shall be seen of the priest again. And if the priest see that, behold, the scab spreadeth in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprosy. Here we find that their condition spreads. But let me tell you this about sin. Sin never remains neutral. Let me say it again, sin never remains neutral. You know, people say, well, you know, I just have this one thing about my life that I know is wrong. But everything else is pretty much on track. And even saints of God, God's people sometimes act this way too. You know, they're trying to live a Christian life, but there's this one area of their life that they know, it's just this one thing, it's not really that bad. It's just this one area of my life that I know is not right. I'm trying to deal with it, and so on. Sin never remains neutral. It never just stays to the one thing. You put one bad apple in the midst of a whole bunch of good apples, and what's it going to do? It's going to corrupt the whole thing. Sin never remains neutral. And let me tell you this, sin also does not affect only us. Our sin is not, we are not an island unto ourselves. Our sin never affects only us. An example of that is in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. We don't need to take the time to go over there, but it's related to bitterness. And what does the Bible teach us? That beware, a root of bitterness, if it's springing up, troubles you, and what? Thereby many be defiled. Our sin never affects only us. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7 says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." But what is it about sowing and reaping? That's very interesting. You always reap more than you sow. Sin spreads. It doesn't remain neutral. Another thing we learn and know about from the Scriptures about leprosy and these men's condition is that it also defiles. Look back in Leviticus 13 there. Look at verses 44 and 45. The Bible says, "He is a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean. His plague is in his head, and the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, unclean, unclean." Remember how in the story in Joshua chapter 7, of course we're making the connection again between leprosy and sin, and how this leprosy defiles these men. They couldn't be a part of society because they were defiled. They couldn't be touched. They had to like was mentioned this morning, if anybody approached them, they had to cry, unclean, unclean. They had to cover their lip and cry, unclean, to let people know. Sin always defiles. Sin always defiles whatever it touches. Remember the story in Joshua chapter 7 of Achan, how God said, don't take anything from the city. And remember what Achan did. In secret, he went and took some gold and some silver and some garments, and he hid it under his tent. And then the people went out to go and do battle, and they were defeated. And Joshua was like, what in the world? How in the world did we go up against Ai and just this little thing, and we're defeated, and we come back with our tail between our legs? Essentially, so many people died because there was sin in the camp. It was defiled. But also remember that Achan's sin didn't just affect him. When he was found out, his whole family suffered because of his sin. Sin always defiles and destroys. Remember David? 2 Samuel chapter 11. And his sin with Bathsheba. In that moment of decision changed the entire course of his family's life, didn't it? The sword would never depart from his house. Sin defiles, but sin also isolates. Go back there in Leviticus 13. Leviticus 13 in verse 46 again. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone without the camp, shall his habitation be. These, because of leprosy, these men were isolated. If you remember back in our text in Luke chapter 17, that when Jesus came into this village, there were men who met him who stood afar off. Did you remember that? They stood afar off. That was the place that was assigned to them. Verse 12 of Luke chapter 17 describes that. They stood afar off, and that was the place that was appointed for them by the law of God, without the camp. But let me tell you this, far off is the position of all of us, all of those who've not been made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. In our natural condition, in our sin, we are dead in trespasses and sins. We can't come nigh the Lord. We are far off. We're separated. Listen, our very nature as sinful people alienates us from the life of God. God is holy. We are sinful. And God cannot dwell in the presence of sin. That's why it's so interesting when you ask somebody, do you think you're a good person? Oh yeah, I think I'm a good person. You think God accepts your life? Or when you go and you stand before God, you think He's going to accept what you've done in your life? Oh yeah, I've done some bad things, sure. But I'm a pretty good person otherwise. They have no idea, no understanding, and no concept of the truth of the Scriptures, that we are corrupt in our heart, that we are alienated from God, that we are defiled, and God cannot dwell in the presence of sin. Listen, nobody in this room is a good person. Nobody who's walking around today, anybody who's a churchgoer, who sat in a pew in some church service somewhere today, no one is a good person. We're all defiled, and we're all guilty, and we're all alienated from God. Our very character as sinners alienates us from the life and the fellowship of God. Look in Leviticus 13 again. There's something else about the condition of these men and their leprosy. Not only does it isolate, but listen, it destines for the fire. It destines for the fire. Look in verse 52. He shall therefore burn that garment, whether warp or woof, in woolen or in linen, or anything of skin wherein the plague is, for it is a fretting leprosy. It shall be burnt in the fire. When the lepers would come before the priest, and if they had been clean, if they had been cleansed, and they'd been, the leprosy was gone, anything, their garment, anything that they touched, anything that had come into contact with them was to be burned in the fire. But let me tell you this, sin also destines for the fire. Look in Revelation chapter 20 with me. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Here's the scene. Revelation chapter 12 is considered the judgment chapter. And here's the great white throne judgment. And all the souls of the unsaved are standing before God. And the Bible says, him that sat on that throne, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. Verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Listen, the Bible gives us a clear description that leprosy is a very clear type of sin. And anything that the leper touched, his clothing or whatever, was to be burned in the fire. But let me tell you this, that sin also destines for the fire. If a person dies in their sin without having made peace with God, having the forgiveness of God, having a relationship with Jesus Christ, if a person dies in their sin, they're destined for the fire, the lake of fire. You may be sitting here this morning, and you're not saved. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you've been religious your life. You thought that you were a pretty good person, but you've never repented of your sin and trusted in Jesus Christ and understood that your life and your sin is an offense to a holy God. And in repentance, turning from that life and receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you've never done that, you're still in your sins. You're dead. You're alienated from God, but you're destined for the fire. You may be here this morning, and you know this truth. In fact, you might have heard it all your life. Does it ever occur to you? Do you ever think that this next breath that I breathe may be my very last breath? And in my condition, I'm destined for the flames of the lake of fire. It's not a light thing, my friend. Leprosy was not a light thing. Leprosy defiled. It distanced. It doomed all who were afflicted by it. And it's a clear picture of sin and its effects on the human condition. The Bible tells us back in our text, go back there to Luke 17. The Bible tells us that there were 9 Jews and 1 Samaritan. At least that's the implication. Anyway, we find verse 16 says that this man fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. It's making a distinction between him and the rest of them. And we know that Jesus said in verse 14 that these men were to go and show themselves unto the priests, indicating that they were Jews. But what we know about this is that all of these men were in exactly the same condition. It didn't matter what nationality they were. It didn't matter what ethnicity they were. They were all in the same condition. They were all made equal in their affliction. And I say to you this morning that sin does the same thing. We are all sinners. In fact, look with me in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us that sin is the great equalizer, that there is no one better than another. We all have this condition, this problem of sin. Let me ask you this morning, have you been delivered from your problem of sin? Have you been set free? Have you been made clean? Leprosy, like sin, defiles. Sin destroys. It distances. It dooms all who are afflicted by it. This was the condition of these men, but we look in verse 13. If you go back to our text in Luke 17, we hear their cry. We see their condition, but now we hear their cry. In verse 13, and they lifted up their voices, and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Here they knew who Jesus was. They saw Jesus, and they said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." They had heard about Jesus somewhere at some point in some time, and they knew what he could do. Maybe they knew of the woman with the issue of blood. Maybe they knew of the woman who was in the synagogue, who was bowed at the waist and who was always bent over. Maybe they heard of Jairus' daughter who was healed. Maybe they knew of the demoniacs who had been set free by the power of Jesus. Maybe they knew of the blind men who had been made to see again. We don't know exactly how, but these men knew who Jesus was. And they cried out in faith and they said, "Master, have mercy on us." That word master, listen, is translated and it means chief commander. That's what that word means. And so what is that a recognition of? They said chief commander. They recognized Jesus' power and his authority to heal. And they cried out unto him. Do you know what they did? They did what all sinners need to do. Cry out to Jesus Christ for mercy. He's the only one who has the power to deliver a lost person from his sin. Acts 4:12. Neither is a salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. As I said before, no one has ever walked out of a confessional booth clean and having peace with God. No man can forgive us of our sin. What we need is to cry out to God for mercy. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, that's what you need to do, is cry out to God for mercy. You sit here in rejection of Jesus Christ and you sit in your pride, and it's your pride that is going to take you straight to the flames of hell. What you need to understand is you're guilty before God and you need His mercy. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Have you called on him? Is he your Lord? Is he your Master? These men were lepers. They were incurable. They were separated from society. They were doomed to a life of misery, and there was nothing that they could do to save themselves. And the very same thing is true for you and for me. When it comes to our sin, sin brings death. Sin brings eternal separation from God. Look in verse 14. Not only do we see here this terrible condition that these men are in, but what we find in verse 14 is tremendous compassion. "And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed." The Bible says that under the law, in Leviticus it said this about lepers, under the law, those men didn't deserve anything. These men had a death warrant assigned to them. And Jesus technically didn't owe them anything, did he? Did Jesus have to listen to their cry? Technically, he didn't owe them anything. But when they met him, what they found was His grace and His mercy extended to them. I've wondered often, why in the world did these men not come back and say thank you to the Lord for what He did for them? He didn't owe that to them. What do we find about Jesus? We find that He's compassionate. Verse 14 shows us His perception. He saw that these men were in a terrible condition. But you know what? He saw far more than just their outward condition. He saw the deepest need of their heart. And I think we'll talk about this in a little bit, but Jesus wanted to do far more than just heal their bodies. He saw the need of their hearts. There's a whole lot of people who think that they need money or they need health or they need things. These are the things that are going to make them happy, that are going to bring satisfaction. But here's the truth. Jesus knows what we really need, and that's salvation. And we need to be made clean by the Lord Jesus Christ. What does the Lord see when He looks at you? Some people say, well, I've done so many bad things. I have so many things in my past. I could never be forgiven. I could never be saved. I've been too bad. But you know what? The Lord sees you just like you are. He sees you exactly like you are. And the Lord will receive you just like you are, but He wants to take who you are and change all of that and make you brand new. Paul said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. He said, before I was injurious, I was a blasphemer, I was the worst kind. I'm the chiefest of sinners, but by God's grace, He changed my life. I paraphrase that. That's in the vernacular or the Greek, just so you know. But what did Jesus do? We see His perception here. He saw that they had far worse needs than just the healing of their outward bodies. He wanted to meet the need of His heart. But what was His plan? Look at this in verse 14. And when He saw them, He said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. There's a lot of things here. We don't have the time to talk about all the things that we could be talking about in this one verse. But what we know is that Jesus' plan here was for them to do it God's way. What was God's plan for the leper? Go back to Leviticus chapter 14. Just hold your place here. In Leviticus chapter 14, in the Jews' society, there was a plan. God laid it out for them concerning the leper and what they were to do. In Leviticus 14 and verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest, and the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them, and the living bird, in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy seven times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. And he that is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, and shave off all of his hair, and wash himself in water, that he may be clean. And after that he shall come into the camp, and shall tarry abroad out of his tent 7 days. Look, the Lord laid down the law for the leper in the day of the cleansing, and the first thing that he was supposed to do was to go to the priest. And the priest was to look at him. And what Jesus says to these lepers, when he comes to them, he says, go show yourselves to the priest. They hadn't been cleansed yet. But in their faith, in their obedience to the word of Christ, they went to go show themselves. And as they went, they were cleansed. What was Jesus saying, though, to these Jews? You need to do this God's way. God laid down the law. This is what you're to do. Go show yourself to the priest. But let me tell you this. That's still how things are to be done today. God's way. When it comes to the issue of our sin and the need for cleansing, it needs to be done God's way. There's only one way to God, and His name is Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Look in Hebrews chapter 9. That is contrary to the philosophies of this world. It's contrary to the wisdom of this world. It's contrary to human nature. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? What is the condition or the human nature, the nature of man? To do it myself. I can find my own way, or I can handle this. I can do this. And I was just the other day. I came across some Joel Osteen, clips on YouTube. And Joel Osteen is sitting. He invited Oprah Winfrey apparently into his church, and Oprah Winfrey's in the church. And the video goes on about, oh, Oprah, we're so glad that you're here today. We're so glad that you're with us. And it connected it to an interview that Oprah Winfrey did concerning Joel Osteen. He was on her show. So they were exchanging favors, apparently. And she asked him, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way for a person to get to heaven? And Joel started to wax eloquent, and he said, well, I do believe that Jesus is the way to God, but you know what? There's all kinds of ways to come to Jesus, he said. And then he started backtracking. He started including all of these different religions, and he started including, the Eastern religions with spirit and spiritism and asceticism, where people have to go through these horrendous things to try to find some sort of peace and so on. He basically is including all of the religions, as we're all going to the same place and we're all come to the same God. Then there was a connection on Oprah Winfrey's show. I don't know who the other people were on her show, but there was this big debate and argument. Some people stood up in the crowd, and they were saying that Jesus is the only way of salvation. And Oprah is standing down on the floor, just adamant, saying, it couldn't possibly be true. He couldn't possibly be the only way to God. There's all kinds of other things. And she was just so adamant. And the people were debating and arguing. I was just like, why don't you use Scripture? John 14 and verse 6. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 12 and 14 and so on, and other verses. He's the only way of salvation. Joel Osteen and Oprah Winfrey are wrong. When it comes to the cleansing of our sin, it needs to be God's way. Without the shedding of His blood applied to our sinful heart, there is no remission of sins. God's plan is for you, my friend. If you're not saved, God's plan is for you to bow in humble repentance, acknowledging your guilt before a holy God, and call on the name of the Lord in salvation. That is God's plan. If you're not saved, you need to be today. We're separated from God, condemned to die. We see here Jesus had compassion on these men. We saw His plan to do it God's way, but we also see His power. The Bible tells us, go back to our text there. In verse 14, and it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Here's His power. He didn't touch them. He didn't say, be clean, be whole. He just said, go to the priest. and based on their faith and their obedience to the word of Christ, they were cleansed. As soon as they turned and obeyed the command of the Lord, the Bible says they were healed. Think about this. Every sign of the disease disappeared from their body. Think about what this meant for a leper. Here was a person who was outside the camp. He was doomed to die. He was doomed to die alone. He lived alone. He couldn't be a part of anything. He had a miserable existence. Think about what this meant for him. For all of these men, now they could be a part of society. Now this disease that was going to claim their life was gone. It was removed. Their whole life changed. But that's what Jesus does to all who come to Him in faith. I mentioned Paul earlier. You can read in Acts chapter 7 through Acts chapter 9 all the things that he did persecuting saints of God, even being a part of Stephen's death. But when you read over in 1 Timothy chapter 1, just go over there, look at it with me. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 12, Paul says, note this, talking about thankfulness. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul said, before I was a blasphemer, before I was injurious, before I was a wicked person, but now by the grace of God, I'm completely changed and I'm different. Amen. That is what the Lord does when He saves a soul. Meeting Jesus Christ changes everything about your life. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if we're in Christ, we're a new creature. Old things are passed away. They're gone. That guy's gone. Behold, all things are become new. You say that you're saved? Has your life changed? Has all things become new? Do you have a new way of thinking? Do you have a new way of acting? Do you have a new love in your heart for God that wasn't there before? Do you have a desire to feast on the Word of God, a craving to know the truth of God that wasn't there before? Do you love the people of God? Everything changes when you meet Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2. I'll just read it to you. Ephesians 2, 1 says, "And you hath He quickened," or made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh." How did we live? He's talking about our lifestyle, our conversation. How did we live? We lived according to the lust of the flesh. We fulfilled the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. You see the contrast? The old life, how we lived according to the lust of the flesh, but by grace we're saved, and now we're alive in Jesus Christ. Think about what it means for a sinner. Think about this. What it means for a sinner who's repented of their sin and trusted in Christ. What does that mean? Oh, my sins are forgiven. Oh, it means so much more than that, my friend. It means that we've been reconciled to God. It means that we're saved. It means that we have peace with God. It means that we are adopted into God's family. that He's our Father, that we're joint heirs together with Jesus Christ. And ultimately, it means that heaven is our home. Oh, you see, it's far more than, I've just had my sins forgiven. And that's an awesome thing that we can't diminish, and we don't diminish. But we have so many benefits that come to us because of Jesus Christ. It changes everything. Before, we're alienated from God. Now we're the sons of God. Amen. That's what Jesus did because of His compassion on you and me. But then let's look lastly, and I'll finish up with this. In verses 15 to 19, not only do we see the tremendous compassion of the Lord, but we see a thankful convert. 10 people are healed, but only one returns to give thanks to Jesus Christ. Look in verse 15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? They're not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Here we see a couple of things. First of all, about this thankful convert. First of all, we see his realization. He realized a couple of things. Number one, he realized that he had been healed. The Bible says, note this here, and one of them, when he saw that he was cleansed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. So you can imagine him going to the priest like Jesus says, and he's walking along, and maybe he had some effects of leprosy on his hand or on his arm or something like that. And he's walking along, and all of a sudden he notices, hey, that spot is gone. And then he looks, and maybe he had lost an ear because of his leprosy or a nose. And he's walking along, and all of a sudden he's like, hey, I'm made whole. He realized, he saw that he was clean. He recognized what had happened to him. Then he realized, number two, he didn't need to go to the temple. He wasn't a Jew. He was a Samaritan. The law had no authority over him. And he came back to the one who had changed everything about his life. And he recognized, it's not the law. It's not the work. It's not any of those things. It's Jesus. And he came back and fell at his feet. And he gave him thanks. This man knew that what he had just gotten was a measure of the grace of God. That's what it was. It was God's grace on him. But then verse 15 says, we find not only his realization, but his rejoicing. Look at this. When he saw that he was healed, he turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. Those words in the Greek, loud voice, it's the Greek word megas, and it's the Greek word phone, where we get our word megaphone from. You can tell how loud, you can tell what this man was doing when he glorified God with a loud voice. We use a megaphone to get everybody's attention so everyone can hear, and he was giving glory to God for what he had done for him. No wonder he was going to do that though. Look what just happened. This whole man's whole life and existence completely changed from his leprosy and being outcast and being doomed to now being clean. I wonder, though, if it ever dawns on us all that the Lord has done for us, truly, I think we'd be hard to handle. If we'd start to praise God, if we really recognize what God has truly done for us. Amen? We ought to shout and glorify God and not be ashamed to testify of what God has done for me. He's worthy of our praise. But I think sometimes we fall far behind in that department. We need to take the time to be thankful to the Lord for His grace in our lives. Amen? We don't have the time to look at all of these scriptures here. Just a couple, though. Look in Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Look at verse 11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. It says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Look at Psalm 33, verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet on a rock and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the books it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest. And we could go on and on and on. How the Scriptures encourage us and command us to give praise unto the Lord. Psalm 22 and verse 3 says, God inhabits the praise of His people. Not a wonder why this man came back to say thank you. Amen? And why he came and praised the Lord. But in the midst of that, Jesus said, weren't there 10 that were healed? Where are the 9? You can almost hear the heartbreak in His voice as He says, what about the others? There should have been 10 men who were bowing in thanksgiving instead of just one. All 10 of them had experienced God's providence in bringing Jesus Christ by. They had all experienced Jesus' compassion and His love when they were all healed. They had all experienced His power when they were made clean. How come there weren't 10 that said thank you? Verse 19 of our text, I'll finish with this. Verse 18 says, there are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And He said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Verse 19 here, I think, indicates to us that something happened in this man's heart as well as his body. He said, thy faith hath made thee whole. You know what that word whole is in the Greek language? That word that's translated whole here means to save. Verse 15 tells us that this man was already healed. Now Jesus says, thy faith hath made thee whole to save. 10 people got new bodies, but I suspect that one got a new heart as well. Amen? He was thankful for God's grace. How thankful are you for the greatest gift that you've ever been given. The amazing grace of God that sets us free from our sins. Maybe there's some of you here this morning who've never experienced that. You can today if you'll come to Christ. Don't fail to say thank you to our Savior. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit. I pray that you'd accomplish your will in these moments. In Jesus' name, amen.